In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, St. Emily. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tomorrow, again in the liturgical calendar, we celebrate the feast which brings Paschaltide to an end. That is the feast, the solemnity of Pentecost, often referred to as the birthday of the Church, when the Holy Spirit came down upon those who were in the upper room, in the cenacle, or in the cenacle, the supper room, came upon them and did all that which was promised, that Jesus promised that this paraclete, this advocate, would do. He reminded them of the teachings of Christ, and he filled them with the courage and the ability, the capacity to manifest that and to convey that truth of Christ to others. Who was in the upper room? There were the apostles, of course, but there was somebody else, the Blessed Virgin. Scripture tells us that Our Lady, the Mother of Jesus, was in the upper room with the apostles. And so when the Holy Spirit came, she also was there, and she also received it, of course. It was the first novena. It's known as the first novena of the Church. They were praying together for 9 days before Pentecost. There, the apostles, in union and in company with the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, it's very fitting that this should be the case. Our Lady, who is mother of the head of the Church, is also the mother of the body of the Church, and which is us, of course, the mystical body. And so it's fitting that she should be there at the birthday, if you will, of the Church. Of course, she gave birth to the Church according to the spiritual writers and the early fathers of the Church. They mentioned that while she had no birth pangs, no pains during the birth of her son, Jesus Christ, she certainly had pain when we were born at the foot of the cross. The suffering she had there was so that we might be born. And of course, that comes to its fulfillment, again, through our baptism, certainly, but in a more general way, at this Feast of Pentecost, when the Church became manifest to the world. She who is, therefore, the Mother of the Church in the fullest sense, not in just in a symbolic way, but actually is the Mother of the whole Christ, of which we are all members. This is also the model of how the Church is to always pray. Of course, God doesn't change. And so what God sets up once is the way it will be forever. And so, just as at the beginning, the Church prayed always in union with Our Lady, and so it continues to pray always in union with Our Lady. She is in every single aspect, every facet, every nook and cranny of the Church, she is there. Yes, because she's the Mother of Christ and because she's the Mother of the Church. If we intend to leave Our Lady out, even by a forced act of our will, out of our prayer, well, it's too bad because she's still there. You can't get rid of her. She's inseparable from her Son, and we are part of the body of her Son in that mystical sense. Hence the Church always prays with her, as in the upper room, and to her. She is, like us, a disciple of Christ. She is the model of disciples. She was with the disciples, again, in that upper room, and through the entire public ministry of our Lord, following Christ, listening to his teaching, helping others to understand him. So we pray with her in that aspect, but we pray to her because she was with him not just for those 3 years, but also for the 30 years that preceded it. She knows him as only a mother can know a son. And more than that, you who are mothers, you know your children, but unfortunately everybody here is affected, has the effects of original sin. She didn't. And so because her son was also God, and because she grew up in the temple, and because she had an understanding of scripture which far surpasses any of us or any theologian or scripture scholar, she understood her son not just the fact because not just because of the fact that he was her son, but that he was the Messiah, the chosen one, the one whom the prophets and scripture had foretold, those prophecies in the scripture that she knew very intimately. Her knowledge wasn't, again, clouded by original sin. She understood exactly who Jesus was. She understands who Jesus is. More so, she understands who we are. She, again, is our mother. She knows us intimately. She knows us better than we know ourselves. We hear that all the time. You who are parents, or you wonder, you know, when you say, "I know you better than you know yourself," to your children, and your children never believe that line, but it's true. She certainly knows us better than we know ourselves. And so the church unashamedly goes to her, prays to her, begs her for help, for her intercession, for her understanding, for her prayers. All these titles that the church has attributed to Our Lady, many of which we say in the Litany of Loreto, the Litany of Our Lady. It came to be known as the Litany of Loreto because that is what the pilgrims would sing or pray on the way to Loreto. All those other titles, the Mediatrix of All Graces, the Advocate, all these things which have the connotation, or which bear the truth, that she is there for our sake. Not for her own, certainly not. There's no self-interest in Our Lady. She wasn't there in the upper room because she wanted to receive the Holy Spirit like everyone else for her own glory. Certainly, she was happy to receive the Holy Spirit. She grew in grace, what we call exponentially, for those who remember your mathematical classes, which means she started here and she was ever increasing in grace for her entire life. She did it for the love of her son, but also for us. Just as we were mentioning before, when we were speaking of the Eucharist, how it's our obligation and it's also our privilege to help to bring others to the knowledge of Christ. For Our Lady, that's all she wants to do. She wants to love God and she wants to bring others to love God. She wants God to be loved by others more than anything else in the world. That's what she wants. For us, it can be like a secondary thing, or we're not doing it full time maybe, or maybe we're struggling with that. For her, that's it. That's everything. And so while in the upper room on this Feast of Pentecost, where she became proclaimed the mother of the church, she was there because she was praying for us today. She didn't know us then. She knows us now, certainly. But she was praying for all those who would form part of the body of her son. And she wants as many men as possible to form part of this body, because she wants her son to be worshipped and glorified to the maximum. This is her role in the church. She's not God. We totally get that. We don't adore her in the way we adore God. With just to make things clearer, the church uses some Latin terms. You know, with God, we give him the adoration of what they call latria. It's very different to what we give Our Lady, just in case anyone ever asks you. We give her what we call hyperdulia. That's your Latin. That's about as much as my Latin goes, apart from Kyrie eleison. But so we recognize she's not God, but we do recognize that she's a very, very, very important part in our life. She is our mother, and our mother is irreplaceable. All of us who know, we who know our mothers, we know that they are irreplaceable. We know also that they're not perfect. We know that they would do anything in their capacity for our good, but we know that they can't do everything. With Our Lady, she has as much goodwill and much more goodwill than that towards each one of us. And she can do these things because God has put all graces in her hands. As mediatrix of all graces, she can give to us what our own mothers would like to give to us but can't. And she will. And she wants to, because she's our mother, the perfect mother. Not an ounce of selfishness in her. Not an ounce of self-interest. All she wants is God glorified and us to be happy with her son. Of course, Pentecost, understanding that it was the Holy Spirit that came down, includes a load of gifts that came down with it onto the church and onto her children. We need to therefore pray for these gifts. put them into action, recognizing, especially for all of us here who have been received baptism, of course, which I suspect is everyone, and confirmation, that we have received these gifts and we need to put them into action. And sometimes it's hard to understand, how do we do this? How do we these work with these gifts of the Holy Spirit? How do we bring out the fruits from these gifts? If you don't know, then you go to her, because she knows, because she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. As St. Francis makes it very clear, St. Francis of Assisi, the Blessed Mother has a very unique relationship with the Holy Trinity. She is the daughter of the Father, but she is the mother of the Son and the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because through her union with the Holy Spirit, of course, came about the Incarnation. And so we go to her for these gifts of the Holy, gifts of the Holy Spirit, because she knows what they are. She has them to the full, and she is not just willing to, but she desires with all her heart to share them with us, to teach us what they are and how to live with them, how to live them out. I won't go into a treatise on the gifts. That'll be tomorrow's homily at Mass. So if you want to come up to 2J, you can get the second part of this homily. But we need to recognize Our Lady's place in the Church. For those who refuse to recognize her, for those who refuse, who think that it's optional, I don't need a Marian devotion, you're kidding yourself. It's non-scriptural to begin with, let alone the fact that the Church has held it to be true for the last 2,000 odd years. As a mother is necessary for a life of a child, so our mother is necessary for our life in the Spirit and in Christ. Not an option. It's obligatory. No one's going to force you to do it. No one's going to force anyone to do it. And I suspect the very fact that you're here, you already have that devotion to Our Lady. But we can never understand enough her importance in our life. Again, she's not God, but she's the one who brought us God in this our world. She's the one that gave Christ to us. She's the one that gave Christ his body. You know, when I was when we used to have a Ferrari in Swanbourne years ago, first the sisters were there and then we were there, they used to have this carpet, and it had the image of Our Lady, the face of Our Lady and the face of Our Lord. And at first I didn't like it, because it was obviously, who knows where it's made, possibly Bangladesh, I'm not sure, where the, it wasn't very nice, it was very pretty, because all they'd done, they'd taken two faces which were identical and put a veil on one and put a beard on the other. But as I looked at it more and more, I came to understand there was actually something spiritual there. I don't know whether the person who made it thought of this, but no one looked more like Our Lady than Our Lord, because all his flesh was taken from her. Dante says the same thing, words similar to that anyway, in his poetry, that there was no one who looked more like Our Lady than Our Lord, and vice versa. We, as her children, therefore, are called to be like her. So Maximilian Kolbe took it to the most extreme. He used analogous words, that is, words with a similar meaning. He said we need to be transformed completely into her. He used the word transubstantiation, which per se is not possible. He didn't mean it in the same way in which the host is transubstantiated, that is, completely changed so that we don't exist anymore. But we need to be so much like her that she can act freely in us. And just as Christ imitated her in her flesh, so to speak, he got all her flesh from her, so we are called to imitate her. Just as Christ took her as his mother, so we are called to take her as our mother. Let us, therefore, children of Mary, children of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and children of the Church, let us go to her with that confidence that children have. If you have confidence in your mother in this world, and your mothers are imperfect. My mother is imperfect. Sorry, Mum, she's down the back, but she knows it. I still love her. She should do anything for me. How much more would your Heavenly Mother do for you? There is nothing she won't do for you that will help you get to heaven. Cling to her and cling to that truth, and let others know about it. Because those who don't know Our Lady are at a great disadvantage for their salvation. She is the easiest and most surest way to heaven, say the saints, most especially Saint Maximilian. We are blessed with no merit of our own. We have come to know this. Let us not abuse it. Let us not forget it. Let us put that Marian devotion at the forefront of our prayer life, alongside and just behind devotion to the Eucharist. And then we can be sure that we will be giving glory to God, joy to our Heavenly Mother, and attaining salvation for our souls and those of the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.